Therefore, John the Baptist says, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When we look at the Acts of the Apostles, how it describes the great day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, we see the apostles huddled together in fear and trepidation, along with the disciples who were with them, thinking very understandably so that what happened to Jesus would possibly happen to them, that they would be arrested, tortured, and maybe even killed for being associates with Jesus of Nazareth and what he did. But then, as St. Luke tells us in Acts, something remarkable takes place. There's a sound of a rushing wind. Tongues as of fire come down and appear on each of the apostles and disciples there, filling them with courage and zeal to go forth and proclaim the salvation that comes from the death and resurrection of Christ. St. Peter himself preaching to the crowds, telling them to be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the repentance of your sins, and thousands came to believe that day. A remarkable change. How? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Baptism changed from simply a sign of repentance to a deep-seated change that takes away sin and has us reborn as children of God, cleansed of sin and given a rebirth in grace. When Mary heard the words of the angel Gabriel that she was chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, she asked, "How is this going to happen? I'm not married. I don't know a man. How can this be?" The angel says, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you, come upon you, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit." When Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, she finds out that Elizabeth too has a child. She's 6 months ahead of Mary, carrying the infant John the Baptist. When Mary greets Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit fills her, and the child in her womb leaps for joy at the presence of the Messiah. And so John, anointed by the Spirit from the very beginning, by the presence of Christ, becomes the one to prepare the way of the Lord. The lone voice crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. One will come who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Isaiah, in speaking of the Messiah, tells us that one would come from the lineage of Jesse, one on whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, of knowledge and deep piety, fear and reverence for the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. If that sounds familiar, it should. These are the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit given to every one of us at confirmation. We're given that share the Holy Spirit in baptism. You and I became sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. We receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do what? To do exactly what John the Baptist did, to prepare the way of the Lord in our own hearts, our own souls, our own lives, and to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah when he comes again, as we pray every Sunday and every time we say the creed, as he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. Should there be fear and trepidation? Only if we're filled with sin. But just as John the Baptist, we're to be filled with joy at the presence of the Lord, preparing his way in all humility, under the guidance, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and to produce good fruit as a result of our cooperation with the Spirit of Christ. As we read in the scriptures, the whole of John the Baptist's life was simply that, to prepare a people capable of receiving the kingdom of God. That's what he did. It was to prepare a perfect people for the Lord, forgetting himself and fostering a true concern for those to whom the Lord was coming. If we see that in John, then obviously we should see that in ourselves as well. To prepare ourselves and one another, to prepare others, to be a perfect people for the Lord. Not about us, but about our concern for them. Sometimes we become a little bit too self-concerned. Sometimes we become a little bit too self-conscious about these things. And sometimes we just kind of, well, become apathetic and just don't care altogether. Why should I bother? because we were chosen, as was John the Baptist. As Jesus tells us, it was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you to go forth and to bear fruit, fruit that will remain, the fruits of justice and of peace and of love, of holiness, of goodness, of chastity, self-control. All the things that we see in Christ must be seen in us. As St. Jose Maria Escriva put it, many great things depend on whether we live our lives as God wants. Many great things depend on whether you and I live our lives as God wants. Do we bring the people around us closer to God? By our lives, our actions, our thoughts, everything about us. Are we bringing people around us closer to God, or by our behavior, our opinions, our attitudes, do we bring people away from Him and drive them further away? Do we give a good example in the way that we carry out our work? Give good example in the way that we associate among our families, our friends, co-workers? Are we the same person, as you heard me mention before, at home as we are in church? Are we the same person in public as we are at home? Does the same Spirit of Christ direct our thoughts and our actions no matter where we are and who sees us or not? When it comes to our public associations, are we afraid ever to speak of God or make it known that we are believers? At this time of the year, as we go around shopping and whatnot, are we afraid sometimes maybe to tell somebody Merry Christmas? Or if somebody sneezes, God bless you. If someone's in distress, I'll pray for you. Is there going to be a negative reaction? Possibly. After I preached the same homily yesterday afternoon, somebody tells me after Mass a story about a friend of theirs in a different city who was in line at McDonald's. The person in front of them, a kind gesture, paid for their meal with the message, "Please tell the person Merry Christmas." They were pleased with that. So, to do the same in kind, they decided, well, good, I'll pay for the person behind me with the message, Merry Christmas, thinking that's a good thing. And it is. But those people didn't think so. They pulled up on the side of them, cursing them out. How dare you do that and tell me Merry Christmas? I thought free food was a good thing. But, you know, it was the Merry Christmas part that ticked them off. Yes, the word of Jesus is going to get some people annoyed and aggravated, but, you know, we've really lost a great deal of self-respect for one thing, as well as respect for others. I mean, keep in mind, you know, in the seminary we'd visit different churches and even synagogues and mosques. And I remember going to a Jewish synagogue on a Saturday, which for the Jewish people is the Sabbath. The Jewish men would tell me as a Christian, "Good Sabbath. My Sabbath is on Sunday." What do I tell them? Good Sabbath. It's their day of rest. I've had non-Christians tell me Merry Christmas. Why? It's a human respect thing, and it's a good thing. Respecting one another as human beings and our beliefs. Even if you don't believe it, you take the compliment. But that's not the world that we live in. It shouldn't deter us, though, to have that faith and speak up and defend our faith. And we do this not to justify ourselves, not to have some kind of a smug sense of self-satisfaction, and of course never to bring attention to ourselves, nor is it about inflicting our will upon others. But if we are Christians, we must live the truth. We can't help that. We are members of the body of Christ. Christ Himself is truth, and we present that truth which is Christ. If people accept it, wonderful. If they don't, well, we pray for them. We still love them anyway. John the Baptist does not hesitate to proclaim that he is of no importance whatsoever compared to Christ, and neither should we. We are of no importance compared to Christ, but he lives and through us. Like John, we become those lone voices in the world announcing the presence of Christ by our love and our faithfulness to the Lord, our fidelity to his teaching. That's our life. That's our mission. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's producing the good fruit. Our whole being is defined by nothing else but Jesus Christ. Our whole being defined by nothing else but Jesus Christ. He alone is what truly matters and is most important in our lives as believers. As I said, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you to go forth and bear fruit." Thus, we are his witnesses. we are his witnesses, to proclaim what he has said, what he has done, not just 2,000 years ago, but how he changes our lives and what he does for us today. We are precursors. We go before the Lord, preparing his way for his return at the end of time. And you and I must bear witness. Bear witness and at the same time show to others him who is the way, the truth, and the life. In commenting on this, St. Augustine writes, "May our lives be such that others can say, this one, this man, this woman, this young person, may our lives be such that others can say, this one is a Christian. He or she does not hate. This one is willing to listen and understand. This one is not a fanatic. This person is willing to make sacrifices. This person shows that he or she is a person of peace. He or she knows how to love and expects nothing in return." Let us never be content, St. Augustine says, to live at what we think is peace within ourselves until we have won others for Christ, until by our repentance we have won ourselves for Christ. All this by the grace of God and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit.